I believe it was last summer, summer of 2014, when I had the privilege of meeting Doug. Pastor Glenn has been a family friend for actually a number of years. He and my dad were friends at Jarvis Street Baptist Church in Toronto in the late 80s. And I was just a little tyke then, and Glenn, a couple years ago when I reconnected with him, told me the story of when my dad abandoned him with me and said, just watch him for 15 minutes. And went out for about 3 hours, and I proceeded to scream and freak out the whole time. So that was Glenn's one of Glenn's most early experiences with me. We had Pastor Glenn up to Peterborough to preach at the gathering a couple of summers ago, summer of 2013 now, I believe. And we were blessed by his ministry of the word to us there. And it is my privilege and my joy to be returning the favor this morning to be here with you. It's my first time being here, worshiping together with Sovereign Grace Community Church, but so far it has been a tremendous blessing. It's wonderful to sing the praises of God and to enjoy the fellowship that we have, though this is our first time meeting, in a common faith, a common salvation through Jesus Christ. And we turn now to the Word of God and open it together that we might continue in worship. Listening to what he has to say to us through his word. Let's just open with a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, so kind to us. You have brought us into your family, as we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 1, united us with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we are united not only with him, but with one another. Grant this morning as we worship together that we would rejoice in that common salvation, that we would see you in all of your glory and in all of your splendor, and that together with one heart we will worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Be gracious to us by your Holy Spirit now. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of expression as I try to make you sound as glorious as you truly are. Lord, give us all ears to hear as we look at your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one more story about when I was a kid. I was probably about 3 or 4 years old, and my dad took me to a Blue Jays game back when the Rogers Center was still called the Sky Dome. And we sat way up in the nosebleed section, and it was an afternoon game, and there wasn't that many people there. So I was having all kinds of fun, climbing up and down the stairs and walking along the seats and climbing from one row to the next row over the backs of the seats. Then around the fourth or the fifth inning, I turned to my dad and I said, "Hey, Dad, check it out. There's some guys playing baseball down there." The truth is, I had missed the point. I had absolutely missed the point of why we were there at the Sky Dome. We were there to watch baseball, but I had missed the point altogether. This morning, we're looking at Psalm 96, and Psalm 96 is a don't miss the point psalm. It helps us understand, why are we here? So that we wouldn't get to the end of our lives and find that we were like myself as a child, missing the point altogether. That we would not look back on our deathbed and say, oops, I missed the point. Psalm 96 helps us understand, what is it all about? Why are we here? So let's read Psalm 96 together, and then I will comment on it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. So what is the point? Why are we here? I'll give you the answer up front. Why are we here? We exist to ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. That's why we're here. What does that mean? Well, to ascribe is basically to give credit to someone or something for who they are or what they've done. And so Mark Twain wrote The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And so we ascribe authorship of The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn to Mark Twain. And J.R.R. Tolkien wrote Lord of the Rings. And so we ascribe authorship of Lord of the Rings to J.R.R. Tolkien. Usain Bolt won the gold medal in the 100-meter dash at the last Olympics. And so we ascribe speed to Usain Bolt. We say he is fast. J.R.R. Tolkien did write Lord of the Rings. That's what it means to ascribe. It means to give credit where credit is due. And so glory is basically weight or importance. And so to ascribe glory is to basically say, yes, God is important. God is weighty. God matters. God is significant. So when Scripture says to ascribe to God the glory that is due his name, it is implying that God is glorious. And that we are to recognize and behold his glory. And then that we are to acknowledge it, recognize it, and ascribe it to him. So that's the basic idea of God's message. We are to acknowledge, see, experience God's glory, and to live in a way that is consistent with the glory of God. But let's unpack it further. The structure of this psalm is very, very simple. Psalm 96 does only two things. It tells us about who God is, what he has done, what he is like. It gives us information about God. And then it tells us how we are to respond to who God is. That's all it does. Everything in Psalm 96 fits in one of those categories. And so what we're going to do is we're going to work through the first point, who God is. We're going to see what Psalm 96 says about God. And then our second point is how we ought to respond to who God is. So let's begin working our way through Psalm 96, and let's look first at who God is. Well, first off, God is the Lord, with capital L-O-R-D, which is a transliteration of his proper name, Yahweh. God is the Lord. You see that in verse 1. You see that in verse 2. You see that in verse 4. Twice in verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13. Who are we talking about? It's not vague higher power. It's not a nebulous God that's out there somewhere. And we're not talking about Allah. We're not talking about Vishnu or Krishna. We're not talking about Baal or Ashtoreth or Molech or some of the gods that the pagans worshipped in the Old Testament. We're not talking about any other so-called God. We are talking about the one true God, the only God, the God who reveals himself in the Bible. That's who we're talking about. That God, the Lord. That is his identity. That is who he is. And he is glorious. The God of the Bible. And in the pages of Scripture, the Lord reveals himself to us gradually. That is, we see him more clearly. We know more of who he is when we finish the last chapter of Revelation than we do halfway through Genesis, or even in the Old Testament prophets. That God reveals himself gradually, just like the sunrise. That there's a little bit of light, and more light, and more light, and more light. And eventually, it's noon. And there's all the light we're going to get. That's how the Bible works. And God reveals himself gradually. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. right away we learned something of God, that He is our Creator. Where did everything come from? Where did the trees come from? Where did all the material, the matter come from that we have built this church building out of? Where did we come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so first we see, this is the crack of dawn. God is the Creator. Okay, and then we keep reading and we keep reading, and God reveals more and more of Himself. What is He like? What is His character like? He reveals His law at Sinai, and He goes on, and His prophets tell us more about who He is and what He's going to do. And then Jesus comes. And in Him, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. Hebrews 1:3 says that He is the exact imprint of God's nature, the image of the invisible God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, Hebrews opens. God spoke to us through the prophets, but now He has spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see Jesus, we see God. He said to His disciples, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And so if Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is the crack of dawn in the biblical storyline, Jesus is high noon. The implications of that are staggering. Here's one implication of that. It means that we have an opportunity, as we read Psalm 96, to see and apprehend and behold God's glory more clearly from our vantage point in redemptive history than even the author of the psalm, David himself. Because by that point in redemptive history, God had begun to reveal Himself, but David had only read half the book, and we finished it. And so Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 tells us, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not more glorious now than He was then. And yet in His wisdom, in the unfolding of His plan, He has revealed Himself gradually. And so as we come to Psalm 96, we can say, yes, David, indeed God is glorious. Indeed He is. But how much more of His glory do we see now as new covenant believers? That we have beheld the face of God when we have beheld the face of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. So as we look at Psalm 96 and we consider the glory of God, let's not waste the opportunity that we have been given on this side of the cross to look and see the glory of God in Psalm 96 in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's just work through and we'll see what does Psalm 96 tell us about the glory of Christ? Well, in verse 4, David says that God is great. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. What an understatement it seems to be to say that God is great. Indeed, He is great. He's not less than great. But it seems that He is so much more than great. What is the one who made the stars and the galaxies like? For indeed, Christ is the Creator. We just sang the Romans doxology. From Him and through Him, to Him are all things. Colossians 1:16 tells us that through Him and for Him, all things were created. What is the one who made the stars and the galaxies like? Who stretches out the heavens? What is the one who filled the Atlantic Ocean and the Indian Ocean and the Pacific Ocean by the word of His power like? What is the one who created the Rocky Mountains like? When you see the pictures that Pastor Glenn puts up on Facebook of all these mountain ranges in Northern California, what is the one who made those like? What is the one who created every minute detail of every bird, every fish, every reptile, every insect, and every mammal walking the face of this earth like? What is he like? What is the one who created every molecule like? What is the one who holds the universe together, Hebrews 1:3 tells us, by the word of his power, who sustains it all by the word of his power? What is he like? And what is he like who entered into time and space, into this world, to undo what Adam had done? Like, what is he like who was born in Bethlehem so many years ago? What is he like who touched the unclean, who healed the blind, who raised the dead, who fed the hungry, who forgave the sinful? What is he like? I call Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angelic understatement. In that verse, Gabriel comes to Mary and prophesies about Jesus' birth. And he says to Mary, "He will be great." Oh, indeed, he is great, but so much more. If we had better words, we would use them here and say, yes, that is what he is like. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Because one tongue and the English vocabulary just doesn't seem enough. Oh, he is great. I imagine myself playing in a symphony, a beautiful symphony, and there's percussion section and a string section, and people are wonderfully making beautiful music, cellos and violins and pianos. And when I say Jesus is great, I feel like I have one of those triangles. Ding, ding, ding. And I just feel like I could do better. And I wish I could do better. Or those spoons, right? And you hit them off your knee. Oh, he is great. He is great. Is he not great? Oh, indeed, he is great. So he is great. He is great. He is great as the Creator, for the Lord made the heavens. Verse 5 tells us, "See, all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So you either worship the Creator, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the one through whom and for whom all things exist, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, or you worship creation itself. Those are really your only two options, Creator or creation. And if you worship creation, you're worshiping something inferior, something that has been made. And whether it's a block of wood or a block of stone, or whether it's a certain value like power or respect or money, or whether it's an experience like sexual gratification or a nice car to drive, whatever it may be, it's a worthless idol. For the Lord made the heavens, and he is as much superior to any other so-called God as the Creator is to the creation. And so Christ is glorious as Creator, and yet he is glorious as Redeemer. Strength and beauty, verse 6, are in his sanctuary. Now, when David talked about his sanctuary, what was he talking about? Remember, when David lived, the temple hadn't even been built yet. His son Solomon built the temple. So when David talked about his sanctuary, he was talking about the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where the angels stretched out their wings over the cover of the mercy seat, where once a year the high priest would enter with blood not his own to make atonement for the sins of the people. And David says, strength and beauty are there. We read, and listen to this, in Hebrews chapter 9, that the those things were copies and shadows of the heavenly things. And verse 24 says, Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If strength and beauty were there in that tent, on that mercy seat where the blood of bulls and goats was spilled, which were but copies and shadows of the heavenly things, designed to instruct us that we are sinful and that the blood of a substitute needs to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and that a priest must represent us before God, that atonement must be made, and that God is gracious and will provide a way of atonement. If the copies and shadows which were intended to convey these things to us, if there were strength and beauty there, as David says in Psalm 96, verse 6, how much more strength and beauty do we behold at the cross, where the temple and the priest and the substitute sacrifice coalesce in the person of Jesus Christ. And he becomes all to us. And we no longer need a temple, for Christ is the meeting place between God and man. And we no longer need a priestly system, for now there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we no longer need the blood of bulls and goats, for Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If there was strength in the tent, how much more strength is there at the cross? And if there was beauty in the copy and in the shadow, how much more beauty in the substance? And so Christ is glorious, not only as creator, Christ is glorious as redeemer. And so he is splendorous and majestic, Psalm 96, verse 6. He had all the pre-incarnate glory before he entered this world in Bethlehem so many years ago. He had all the pre-incarnate glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He just is, in his essence, splendorous and majestic. And consider the circumstances of his birth. The angels prophesied that he would come. And when he was born, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And the angels heralded his birth. And at his baptism, and at the transfiguration, the very voice of God boomed from the heavens. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How splendorous and how majestic. He comes to Jerusalem, and everybody worships and says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they try to shut everybody up. No, no, no. Tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus says, if they were silent, even the rocks would cry out. How splendorous and majestic is he for whom even the rocks would cry out, glory. How splendorous and majestic is he, as we look at the last verses of this psalm, verses 11 to 13. And the psalmist uses personification here. How splendorous and majestic is he for whom the heavens are glad and the earth rejoices, the sea roars and all that fills it, the field exults. How splendorous and majestic is he who calls forth praise from the bottom of the deepest trench in the Pacific Ocean, the Marianas Trench, to the peak of Mount Everest, from even the core of the earth to the farthest galaxy. How splendorous and majestic is He who deserves and demands and calls forth praise from every inch of creation. How glorious. How wonderful. This is our God. He is glorious. And we ought to ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name. See, David could have said, rightly, God is glorious. He was talking about the same God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we can see the last chapter. We've read the last chapter. We know the end of the story. David could have talked about a Messiah. Oh, there will be a Messiah who will come. We can say He has come, and His name is Jesus. And so, we have seen His glory so clearly in the face of Christ. And we ought to ascribe to Him, if David in the Old Testament ascribed to Him the glory that is due His name, how much more on this side of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension should we ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name? And so what does it mean to ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name? How should we respond specifically? We ought to ascribe to Him the glory that is due His name, but let's unpack that further. Well, we ought to sing praise to Him. We were doing that in the first few songs before the message here. We ought to sing praise to Him. Coming to church, music is not just kind of a way to just get us warmed up for the sermon. It's not just a way to pass the time until the real worship starts. We come here to sing praises to God. And singing is a way of expressing the overflow of our hearts, isn't it? That to sing something is a way of expressing more deeply and more profoundly what it is that we're feeling that words just couldn't quite do. That's why sometimes you hear little kids, I have, where you eavesdrop on a little kid playing by themselves in a room and they just start singing. Why? Because they're just really happy and they're full of joy and they make up songs because they're full of joy. It's a natural response that no one has to teach us, that when we're really happy, we burst forth into song. And that's why music can move us so much, for better or worse, because it connects with a really deep place within us. And so when we say how great God is, we're saying something. But when we sing how great Thou art, we're saying something more. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I think that God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. There's something about singing that engages all of our being, that words just simply don't do. So the Lord says in Psalm 96, through His servant David, sing a new song. Sing to me. Sing to me. Bless my name. And we declare His glory among the nations. Look at verse 3. His marvelous works among the peoples. We're to tell everybody about who God is and what He has done. And again, think about this. If David were to tell you about God's glory and what He has done, what would he say? Do you know the Lord? Do you know Yahweh, the one true God? Well, let me tell you about Him. My people years ago were in slavery in Egypt. And we were bearing the crushing burden of our slavery. And we could not see any way out. And God sent a deliverer. He gave us a lamb whose blood would be shed so that we would be spared from the destruction that he was bringing upon our captors. And he led us out of slavery. And he brought us into a state of abundance and plenty. That's what he would say. Or he would say, let me tell you about the time that there was a giant threatening the well-being of our people. God's people. Yahweh's people. The Lord's people. And we just could not face him. We had neither the courage nor the strength to go against him. And God raised up a servant, an anointed one, a king who would also be a savior to deliver his people from this giant. What would we say? We would say, amen. Yes, the Lord is great for leading his people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land in Israel. We would say, amen. God is great for delivering the Israelites from the giant Goliath. But we would say again, those are copies and shadows. Though they're historical events, real historical events, we would say they were intended by God in his sovereignty to point us to something even better and even greater that would happen. And we would say we also were slaves, bearing the crushing burden of our captivity. Our captivity was to sin. And God sent a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God provided a lamb, also the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood we would be spared the judgment that was coming upon the enemies of our souls and that which held us captive. That when sin and death and destruction was destroyed, we were spared because of the blood of the Lamb. And we would say, yes, there was a giant. It's the giant of sin and all that goes with it and everything that we deserve. And we could not face him. We had not the strength within us, nor the courage or capacity within us. But God sent a deliverer, an anointed one, a servant, a savior king. And his name is Jesus. And he delivered God's covenant people. And so if David could say, declare his glory among the nations, tell of his marvelous works among the peoples, again, how much more from our vantage point in redemptive history can we? And so we ought to sing to him. We ought to tell others about him in our workplaces, in our families, in our circles of influence, our friends and our neighbors. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the one true God, the God of the Bible? Well, let me tell you about him. And having read the whole book, we've got a lot to tell. We ascribe to the Lord, verse 7, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We bring an offering and come into his courts. We worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We tremble before him, all the earth. Verse 4 says that God is to be feared above all gods. I watched a documentary probably a couple years ago now. It was sponsored by Red Bull. You know, Red Bull gives you wings, that energy drink, chock full of sugar and all kinds of chemicals that are bad for you. It was about extreme snowboarders. And they would be taken in a helicopter to remote mountain ranges. Near Peterborough, we have a little, can I call it a mountain? Mount Kirby? Perhaps I better call it a hill. I'm not talking about Mount Kirby. I'm talking about places where no one has ever skied or snowboarded before. Way down, like at the tip of South America, I don't know where else, but all kinds of crazy places. And this helicopter would take these extreme athletes, and it would drop them out of the helicopter. They'd jump, it would hover above the mountain peak, and they would jump out of the helicopter with their snowboard attached to their feet and just start snowboarding down these mountains. Now, nobody grooms these mountains, and so nobody, you know, makes sure that there's very little risk for avalanche. There's no signs posted, watch out for this hazard or that hazard. They just go. So they're dropping down sheer rock faces. It's actually quite amazing. I think you can find it on Netflix. But it's just amazing to watch these guys. And they'll drop 40 or 50 feet down a sheer rock face. Or they'll jump a cavern, or a chasm, pardon me, that maybe goes down half a mile. And if they don't clear it, they're just going to be a mess at the bottom of that chasm. Now, if I were to do that, I would literally be terrified. Quite literally. I would not find that fun at all. Because I couldn't even snowboard down the bunny hills at Mount Kirby. Let alone go to a remote mountain range and be dropped out of a helicopter. So I would literally be absolutely terrified. I guarantee you that those guys that do that stuff, that there is a certain respect and a certain awe and a certain fear, a certain adrenaline rush that comes over them when they're approaching their drop. Guarantee. But it's a different kind of fear. And what's the difference? The mountain is great. The mountain is glorious. The mountain is not safe. But they are prepared to encounter it. And I am not. And so when Psalm 96 tells us that God is to be feared above all gods, and that all the earth is to tremble before Him, and that we are to bring an offering when we draw near to Him, here's how we put that all together. Unbelievers who are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, who do not consider God to be the most glorious being in existence, who do not ascribe to Him the glory due His name, who do not worship, who will not worship, who will not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who instead of trust Him, mistrust Him, or scorn Him and mock Him altogether, you are not ready to encounter this glorious God. And like I would be at the top of one of those remote mountains, you ought to be terrified because you are not ready. And it is hazardous to your soul to meet God. The offering that you bring when you come into His courts will not be enough, whatever it may be. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so as an unbeliever, you will either show up empty-handed, with no offering to bring at all, or you will come with a paltry offering that is an insult to the all-glorious God. You will bring your best efforts at living a good life. Well, you know, Lord, I tried to be good for the most part, you know, and yes, you know, I did make my mistakes, but, you know, I mean, I did a lot of good. And the Lord will say that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. He will simply repeat then what He has already said now, in Scripture, that John 15, Jesus says, apart from Me, you can do nothing that will glorify the Father. Nothing that you could bring of your best efforts will appease Him. Well, you know, I was a religious person. I was a very spiritual person, Lord. I worshipped Allah very sincerely. I worshipped whoever or whatever very sincerely. Or, you know, I went to a Christian church faithfully. I was there on Sundays. Other people weren't, but I was. That is the offering that I bring to You, Lord, and I trust it will be acceptable in Your eyes. No, it won't. If you are not trusting, resting your soul solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not prepared to encounter this God that we're talking about today. And you ought to literally be terrified. That's what it means when it says you should fear God. But if you are a believer, you know that you ought to bring an offering when you draw near to God. but the offering that you bring will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will say, I am resting my soul totally on Him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. You know that your best efforts at a moral, spiritual, religious life will not suffice. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. And so you will meet the same God, this glorious God, before whom unbelievers ought to be terrified. And you ought to have a sense of reverence, a sense of awe, a sense of respect when you think about this God. Your affections ought to be stirred and raised to the highest level when you meditate on who He is. You ought to feel very small, in a sense, when you think about how big He is. You ought to stand in wonder before His splendor and His majesty. And yet you ought not to be terrified. For when Jesus rose from the dead, He said to His disciples, I am ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. You see, if you are a believer, this great and this glorious God is your benevolent, loving, heavenly Father, who has not even withheld His own Son from you. He has given up His Son for you. Why would He withhold anything else? So you're ready to meet Him. And so when it says, fear God and tremble before Him, that's what it means for you, believer, that you have this reverence and this respect for God, but you're ready to encounter His majesty and His splendor because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the last thing we see is that one reason we should praise God, one reason we should ascribe glory to His name, is that He is a righteous judge. The Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. Verse 10, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13, the Lord comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and His peoples in His faithfulness. For the believer, this is a wonderful promise, that if you are oppressed, you will be oppressed no more. If you have been maligned and misunderstood and slandered, you will be vindicated. That if you have been cast out and rejected, you will be welcomed in. We're going to talk more about this tonight as we look at a beautiful passage in Zephaniah. Just how gloriously gracious and kindly God will deal with us on the last day. For the believer, it is a wonderful thing that God will come to judge the world with righteousness, that we will live with Him in a new heavens and a new earth, free from the effects of sin, where righteousness dwells. And yet, for an unbeliever, this ought to be a terrifying thing. For if God judges the world in righteousness, and you are not hid in Christ the righteous, you will be condemned. And so one way that we ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name is to trust in the provision that He has made for our salvation, for our sustenance, for our spiritual good. And so I invite you to sing His praises. I invite you to declare His glory among the nations. I invite you to tell of His marvelous works among the peoples. But before all that, I invite you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest it all be show, and you find on the last day that you never knew Him and He never knew you. So trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See His glory. Behold Him. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Rest your soul on Him. Make Him the offering that you will bring when you draw near to that glorious God. And then, perpetually, for the rest of your days, as long as you have breath in your lungs, sing to the Lord. Declare His glory among the nations. tell of his faithfulness among the peoples. What this means, in summary, is the Sovereign Grace Community Church should be a worshiping church, that you behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it means you should be a missionary church, that you don't behold him simply for your own sake, but you behold him that you might declare his glory among the nations and tell of his faithfulness among the peoples. So God, as God commanded when he rose from the dead, when Jesus was raised, as he commanded his disciples to begin in their own backyard and have the ends of the earth in mind, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, start right here, right now, Sovereign Grace Community Church. Behold the glory of God and start in your own backyard this afternoon and this week as you rub shoulders with people. Declare his glory to them. Tell of his marvelous works among the peoples. How wonderful it would be for this church and other churches across Ontario and across the border in Michigan and throughout North America and throughout the end of the earth to see the glory of God in the face of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit to declare that glory everywhere until the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful thing we have been called to and invited into. The point. That's why we're here. Don't miss the point. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are so glorious. We thank you for all that you have revealed about yourself to us in your word. We pray by the Holy Spirit that you'll give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh Lord, we often grow so dull and so cold. Our eyes are blind and we open up the scripture even as your regenerate, born-again people, Lord, and we find it boring and difficult and dull. Oh, help us by your Holy Spirit that it would not be so. And God, we read in your word that those who are outside of Christ do not understand the things of God. Indeed, they cannot, for they are discerned spiritually and they need your Spirit to teach them. So, Lord, we ask for that mercy for all here today who do not yet know Jesus Christ, that you would today, by your Holy Spirit, give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Oh, Lord, I pray that Sovereign Grace Community Church will be a worshiping church and will be a missionary church. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.